The dad's prophecy is going to be around, or dad's tongues of interpretation is going to be what the teaching is. And so the teaching is all power, but it's going to be a little different because it's something I'm learning about power. And power is, it's easy to admire, but it's not necessarily what I thought when I look at it in the scriptures and things too. And the whole purpose of this teaching is not to belittle something wonderful, but to have it as a good reference point. I heard just the other day, I heard somebody say, your reference point in life, whether you're successful or not, is right here. It's right there. And when you're in the scriptures, you are fellowshipping with the Creator and the Son. If you're not in the scriptures, it's not money. It's not achieving things. That's a big void. And how is like TikTok? That's what you want? Okay, you got it. But I'm learning about power with the God's generals. And I'm re-examining some things and learning. Actually, Yahweh has been put on my heart to go back and look at some of the stuff. And there's something really neat, and there's something contagious about testimonies. Mm-hmm. And we never know when you, any one of us in here, are going to be the ones that people are going to say, do it! I've never resurrected somebody or put an arm back on a body, right? So we should be ready for everything and for the greater works too. Mm-hmm. But we should also be able to look at, and so here's John G. Lake. This guy's resume is what he was able to do. He goes to Africa, and if you get time, listen to the testimony, because just the testimony to get there is something that would be a landmark in anybody else's life. You show up, there's no food or whatever. But the point is, there's a plague as soon as he gets there. Nobody's burying the dead, because you'll get the plague, and he starts burying the dead. The doctor says, you can't do that. You're going to die. There's some sort of plague. We don't know what it is. And John G. Lake says, what I know is that Christ is inside me. It dies when it touches me. I don't die. And what John G. Lake was believing with Alexander Dowie and Smith Wigglesworth also, they think that all sickness is from Satan. We know from the scriptures that's not accurate. It could be, but not that all things is. But did it work? Absolutely. So they did a test. They put the plague, and they observed this plague dying in his hand. Wow. Alexander Dowie also, just see what this guy did. His first miracle when he came from Australia. So he came from Australia, and in the testimony, he was the only healing guy there was on the planet. And Robert Lyerden does a good job of saying that during Alexander Dowie's time, what correspondence does he have to know what's going on the planet? Nothing. You got newspapers? And so in his mind, he's the only one doing this. And maybe think of Tellius too. Who else is doing this? There could be many. We don't know. Well, how would we know? But here's Alexander Dowie goes into these mighty works. He builds a city with 20,000 people. He takes on the Chicago mob. When I say the mob, it corrupt, like mafioso, how things were going with the doctors and stuff back then. And heal people. His first healing when he came to California. He shows up, and there's a woman with a goiter. He smacked it off her. And you're like, and you can imagine, if it worked, is there any complaints? How did that work? And then another one unusual is Lyerden will show some very unusual thing. He said Smith Wigglesworth was like that. He said Smith Wigglesworth and Alexander Dowie thought all sickness comes from Satan, and they treated the sickness as if it was Satan. And we got to look and go, look at these mighty works. Smith Wigglesworth punched the guy in the stomach, had stomach cancer. The guy falls out of his wheelchair, dead. The attorney was pushing him, says, you killed him, we're going to sue you. He goes, I didn't kill him, I punched the devil, I didn't punch him, and the guy gets up. Okay, learning. But what Lyerden also does, thanks to Dad, is he shows you where they really missed it. When I was, that's real important, because Alexander Dowie had incredible, mighty works, indisputable. He also thought he was Elijah.
Yeah.
Was he Elijah?
No.
how could somebody have that kind of power and be off like that? It's true, though. So somebody can have mighty, mighty power and be healing people? And at first I thought maybe he thought he was Elijah at the very end, but then it appears that even when John G. Lake comes to Alexander Dowie's in Zion, this was right around the same time. So Alexander Dowie is going crazy a little bit or something. I don't know exactly what was going on, but he's still doing power and he thinks he's Elijah. We should notice that. John G. Lake also, Lyerden points this out too, is really good. As he says, an important thing with John G. Lake was when he's in Africa, he says, if you start healing people, these people have no other options. I mean, no options. There's going to be people everywhere. And there were people everywhere. And he said, unfortunately, his wife died of malnutrition and exhaustion. He said his wife would be at the house and had seven kids. And John G. Lake would be out ministering. And all this is from Robert Lyerden. Okay? Robert Lyerden, God's Generals. And John G. Lake is healing sick people. And his wife, she looked out the window, there'd be people all in the yard waiting for him to come home or her to come out. And so she'd go out and feed them. Her work never stopped. And she dies. And his kids resented him. Because the kids of John G. Lake went, you killed mom, you took us from home, now we don't see our father. All he does is care about these strangers. And what do we know about the strangers that got healed? Did they come back and help him? Were they big converts? I don't necessarily know, but what we do know is it's not Yahweh's will for a man to put his ministry and let his wife die. Was he wrong in that area? I can say, yeah. If it's true, his wife died of malnutrition and exhaustion. Something's not right. So could he be wrong? Absolutely. But it's not to belittle. None of this is to belittle power. But Yahweh will work with imperfect people. And sometimes people have mighty works and they're powerful. Alexander Dowie's weakness was, who's above me? And if I hadn't started evaluating things, I would kind of think the same thing. Who's going to tell this guy what to do? Because it is natural to see your works means you're the chief. But Lyerden goes, that's where his problem was. Nobody can confront this guy. He said there was a mother elder or something who confronted him early on, and she was kind of like a motherly elder, but he had nobody to correct him. And what we do know, so good lessons with power. And why that's also really important is Yahweh reproved me recently. So here I was at the gym, and a guy just got back from Africa. He's a young guy. He's a collegiate football player, played at KU, and he's very excited. He came back, and he's telling me about this mission trip in Zimbabwe. It's illegal to witness where they were, but they had 100 converts. And he talked about the people becoming Christians and stuff. I said, how many miracles did you see? And he looked at me, I didn't see any miracles. My thought is, you missed it. Okay, I'm thinking, I got to see miracles. What's more important, the teachings of Jesus Christ or the miracles?
Teachings.
I'm not going to say there's an answer to that. But for a healing to somebody or for him to teach people that I'm coming back, you're going to be working for my father somewhere. Here's the greatest commandment. Obey my father. Do it. Is that more important than feeding people that you never saw again? You got to look at it. And so Yahweh reproved me. Don't mistake this. The other thing would be also when I'm reading and learning about John G. Lake, Alexander Dowie, Smith Wigglesworth, I'm exalting them, not intentionally exalting them, because I want that.
Yeah.
But what I am doing is I'm exalting somebody that shouldn't be exalted. And I'm belittling somebody that's doing exactly what they're supposed to be doing. Mm-hmm. Are you doing what you're supposed to be doing? Fantastic. No mighty works? Well, that's not important. How about John the Baptist? How about Jeremiah? Who did he heal? How many people did King David heal? Let's look at this. You look at the whole book, and we look at healing and mighty works very, very important, extremely important. In Christ, that's how he validated things. But it is not the chief thing that we exalt above everything. What is the theme through all of this? It's obedience. And sometimes people have mighty works. And sometimes people, they catch on fire, huge things happen, and it goes down. But but mighty works is not... it's not the key, and they can come, but thinking about Dad's ministry, and Yahweh is really stirring that. Going, how many people have been have not only received salvation but have been healed? How many have you seen? None. Do your job. You're distributing things. And they're reading about Smith Wigglesworth or John G. Lake. Is this available? Yes! And if you need healing, good. Seek after the healing. It's available. And we should seek after the power, but not exalt it. And to look at something to say, hey, if somebody's got that kind of power, they're flawless. In fact, we went to a Voice of Apostles, and some of the people who said they're apostles didn't know the left from the right with the scriptures. They started talking, you don't even know the scriptures. Maybe they had some sort of mighty works, I don't know. If you turn to Luke 17, we'll look at 16 too. But if there's anything that should be exalted, you know, we should give credit when credit's due. Somebody's doing their job. We should correct. We should exhort. We should build people up. It's not necessarily power, because what is success? It's obedience. It's obedience to the scriptures first, and second to what He has called you to do in Christ. And if He has called you to be an accountant, be an accountant. If He's called you to be a pastor, be a pastor. Luke 17, verse 11. And this is just an example of, we don't have to read verse 11. I'll go down to verse... But 10 lepers come to Jesus Christ. They all get healed, or they go away. But in verse 17, I guess we'll read 15. Verse 14. And beholding, he said unto them, go your way, these 10 lepers, and show yourself unto the priests. And it came to pass, as they were withdrawing, they were cleansed. But one from among them, behold, that he was healed, returned with a loud voice, glorifying God, and fell prostrate at his feet, giving thanks. And he was a Samaritan. Yehoshua said unto him, were not 10 cleansed? Think about that. What happened to those 9?
Yeah.
Sometimes you think, what's going to validate our ministry, what's really going to get people's attention, is a mighty work, and you're going to witness it. I did that. A guy has stage 4 cancer, and I was asked to go minister to him, and the person that's hosting it, I said, you need to watch this video. I'll show you somebody's been resurrected. Not resurrected. It's a guy who got healed from stomach cancer. God didn't even open it. The same guy that's hosting, he won't open his scriptures either. But I'm thinking, once you see a mighty work, now go back to verse 6 or chapter 16, and we have Luke chapter 16, and here's a rich man, Lazarus.
16?
Yeah, the parable. 31. And what's the purpose of the parable of the rich man and Lazarus? If somebody would read that.
But he said unto him, if unto Moses and the prophets they do not hearken, neither if one from among the dead should arise, will they be persuaded.
So, I think it would be, not turn to, but it's just important, because a mighty work is heart issues. It's heart issues. And so sometimes I want mighty works, because it's really going to get people's attention. It's going to validate things. And it's not what you're thinking, Aaron. Now, strive to have power. It is available for, and if anything, it should be more available to more accurate doctrine. Father, give me these things. But it's also important to know that here's William Branham, that he was gifted with prophecy and word of knowledge. And they said, how do you, he could tell somebody with their driver, you came here from Lincolnville, Kentucky, you live in a little yellow farmhouse, Your license plate is KY6431. Your husband's a smoker and he's got cancer. And you have a tumor in your stomach. And they're like, wow. And you can actually hear this guy do it. And he said that how do you do it? He said he would, each person, there's like a veil. And he could kind of look over. And the longer he looked over the veil, the more information Yahweh was giving to him. But unfortunately, William Branham, he had to retreat into as a game warden to go off in the country because there was no rest. There would be people in his yard all the time. Everybody's coming for healing. Healing and healing and healing. It's just good lessons. They said as soon as they saw a light turn on in his house, they'd start knocking on the front door. 2 o'clock in the morning, 3 o'clock in the morning, there was no rest. That's healing too. That's just another side note. But if we turn to Galatians chapter 2, we look, and Dad's done some teachings on this, that some successful teachers are flawed. All teachers are flawed. Except for Christ. But it's important. I would turn to Galatians chapter 2. If somebody would read verse 11 through 14.
But when Cephas came unto Antioch, to the face even him I resisted, because he stood condemned. For before that certain came from James, with them of the nations you see to eat, whereas when they came, he used to withdraw and keep himself separate, fearing them of the circumcision. And the rest of the Jews also used hypocrisy with him, so that even Barnabas was carried away by their hypocrisy. Let me keep reading.
But when I saw that they were not walking the straightforwardness as regarding the truth of the glad message, I said unto Cephas before all, in front of everybody, a public confrontation, rebuked. And who in the world are you? This is Peter! Shadows! Can you imagine the babes in the room going, who is this Paul? The persecutor? You can't rebuke him. To obey is better than sacrifice, Peter. And it says in Ezekiel 33 that if you're a really righteous man and you think all the things you did can be accredited, so now that you can wander, you're wrong. And that really evil person that turns at the end, and Yahweh goes, how you finish your race is important. And Peter turned. He did turn. But it should be with great ministries, and in our own lives, we say, who is reproving us, and who has permission to correct us? And who has permission to correct these other people? And I'm wondering with Alexander Dowie or John G. Lake, if you could put somebody in there. Actually, Robert Lyerden, he has some pretty good stuff too. And he goes off to say how many times ministers' children are neglected. They're the only children in the church that are being neglected. The son of the pastor. And he goes, and then he went in to say, you can't do that. You can't do it. So we should be learning from these things. But here's Peter being corrected, and what kind of power did Peter have? The shadow? Paul also had some things like that too, and who reproved Paul? Christ did. Turn to... Matthew 20... Okay, we'll go to John 14:15. So this will be an explanation. John 14... In Matthew 22, you're going to John right now, but in Matthew 22, they come to Jesus Christ, Yehoshua, the Mashiach, and they say, what is the greatest commandment? Feed the poor.
Nope.
Lay hands on the sick.
Nope.
Cast out demons. Is to what?
Obey Yahweh.
It's love Ahav Yahweh. Now, in Espanol, in English, we don't have the word Ahav. We have inferior words. In Greek, you have agape, phileos, eros, and there's another one. And they got all these different things. Yahweh's love is one word, ahav. And we're to ahav him. First thing we're to do, ahav him. Now go to, and then in John 14:15, if you guys would read that.
If you be loving me, my commandments you will keep.
What is love?
Action.
Obedience. If you love me, you're going to obey. And right there. And Christ also said, why do you call me Lord? You don't do what I say. Yeah, covet the prophesy. Some of these other things we're looking at. Okay. But we know that obeying is not a feeling. Obeying is, despite my feelings, I'm going to do what's right. That's obeying. And Christ says, a hobbing is obeying. Now turn to 1 Corinthians 13.
Corinthians?
Yeah, 1 Corinthians 13.
No, Matthew?
No. Matthew just a reference. It's good. The first commandment is to hop. Matthew 22:36-40. They're going to say, what is the greatest commandment? Yehoshua is going to quote Deuteronomy 6:4-5. Hear, O Israel, Yahweh is one. Therefore shall Ahav Yahweh with all the heart, the mind, the soul, and thy strength. Okay? But in First Corinthians chapter 13, for this illustration, to understand Alexander Dowie, Smith Wigglesworth, John G. Legg, not to belittle him, we should learn from him and try to replicate it if we can handle the power. It's kind of like handling money. Everybody thinks they can handle money. When you see the word love here, we're going to replace it with, what did we just learn? Obey.
Obedience.
So Christ says, if you love me, it is obeying my... You can't say I love you to Christ and not obey him. He's going to say that's not love. When you do what I tell you to do, that's love. And Peter, do you love me? Obey. Feed my sheep. Peter, do you love me? Feed my lambs. I don't feel like it. That's not love. But here in chapter 13, and so what we're going to do, anytime it's going to say love, we're going to say obey. Although with the tongues of men I be speaking, and of messengers, and I don't obey, I become resounding brass or clanging cymbal. And though I have prophesying and know all sacred secrets and have knowledge, and though I have all faith as to be removing mountains, and I don't obey, nothing. Could that explain Alexander Dowie? Could somebody have gift and walk in mighty works and they're not obeying? And I say, yeah. Actually, if you look at chapter 13, otherwise this never made sense anyways. I could speak in tongues, I don't speak in English. Because in English, when we say love, it's a feeling. John Shanahan says, yeah, I love you, but I love pizza, but not that pizza. But I love this pizza. And it's an ambiguity. It doesn't mean anything. But how can I not have love? But if you look at it, if we replace the word love with obey, then it explains this chapter 2. To say sometimes people can do mighty works, and they're not obeying. And how do we not know they're not obeying? I can look at your teachings. And actually, during Robert Lyerden's teaching, he got done with John G. Lake. I'm like, wow, bravo. And he's explaining power, you got to do this. But then he finished this teaching about healings, saying indirectly that death is the ultimate healing. Because precious are the death of the saints. What does it say? It doesn't say precious, it's costly, expensive on the death of the saints. And so even there he missed it. So the point is we'd be looking after, I guess that's not the point. The point is to elevate the other body, members of the body of Christ. To make sure, it says in 1 Corinthians 12:18, we'll go ahead and go there. And so I would think about that. When I went to Africa, I got to see mighty works. And I remember I went to a prayer line. And my testimony was I touched this woman. And from what I recollect, it was like lightning hit her. Boom! Something like that. And then the rest of the story that kept going on, it was actually she has a demon. It wasn't power out of me. It was a demon playing possum or something. But still, I come back with these stories, gets everybody fired up, and we should say, yeah, it should fire us up. But let's remember, obedience is always number one. Why? Where are you going? Christ is coming back any moment. And I think about that with Peter getting corrected again in Galatians. A huge advantage Peter has in scriptures. Because Peter said, we have given up everything for you. What are we going to get? And Yehoshua went, shame on you, Peter.
No,
you shouldn't ask for anything. I didn't say ask or knock, seek. No, he goes, great question, Peter. You're going to get a throne. If you stay the course. And that's with all prophecies too. Yahweh came to Saul and said, the kingdom will stay with you, Saul. But you rejected Yahweh, your success, rejected all your victories. And here's even King Saul not having somebody correct him, not like a prophet. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 18. Is somebody going to read that for me?
But now hath Yahweh set the members, each one of them, in the body, even as he pleased.
This is thinking about your position in the body of Christ, whatever you're called to do. We should make sure that we're emboldening people. What is your calling? And I don't know, I'm a housewife. Tell me more about this marriage. Well, Yahweh asked me to marry this person. Okay, keep going. Well, I just don't feel like I'm doing anything. You're doing something. And I was thinking about mom, it's 2 hours of praying. What could 2 hours of praying do? And mom even asked that. I talked to her today. I go, how long do you speak in tongues for Israel? I don't know. I do it for a mile. I go, how long is a mile or a half mile? And we got down. I'm like, 7 minutes? Just think about the butterfly effect. You're speaking in tongues for Izzy. He realizes that he yelled at everybody at the home. I need to go apologize. So he goes and apologizes to Esther, and he realizes his wallet's there. Oh my goodness, I got lunch today. I have a client with lunch. Grabs his wallet, apologizes to Esther. Esther does not get in a car wreck on the way to school. Instead, she's elated because her father came home, and she feels validated. Israel gets the sale. His whole life changes because he gets a huge sale, comes home. He's in a fantastic mood. And that's just one little tiny thing. How many people have you changed? And we should be thinking about that and going... And Peter, in Galatians 2, Peter, I can give that throne to somebody else. And he had something to lose. All of us have something to lose. And I think I started thinking that. And Yehoshua, what do you got to lose? I don't know. Maybe you should think about that before you teach it. And I haven't thought. But your position in the body of Christ is where Yahweh puts you. And be excellent at it. And as I just saw, it was Patrick Mahomes is being interviewed by a little kid. The little kid standing in front of Patrick Mahomes, and he says, Patrick Mahomes is like 2 or 3-time MVP, Super Bowl champion, Christian, a neat guy. He says, sir, what must I do to be to excel in life or something like that? He didn't say it. And Patrick says, you should excel to be great at everything. Not one thing, everything. Baseball and football, especially your grades, honoring your mother and your father, be the best at everything. And that wasn't exactly what he said, but how important is that for us in the body of Christ? Excel at everything. At everything. And to thank Yahweh. So I was thinking about what Veronica moving. You know, well, sometimes, I don't know what Veronica's going through, but sometimes, hey, this guy healed somebody, or somebody, you see a big evangelist, and they say, 4,000 people were saved. Maybe they said something, but how do we know? Or there's healing. You know, I don't feel like I'm doing anything. You left home. Mm-hmm. Why? What's really cool about that is that John G. Legg, I'll go off on a side note, John G. Legg had like six, I think it's about $6 million in the bank. It was $100,000 in 1900. That's going to double every 20 years. That's going to be 6 times between now. $100,000 double. It's about $3 to $6 million he had in cash. He made $50,000 a year salary, and he left it all. He gave it up. And he didn't have money to take his family, but he's supposed to go to South Africa, and he knows that as he walks out in faith, Yahweh's going to provide it, and he did it. And if he was here right now, teach me more how you did it. And somebody along the way gives them money for the tickets. They pack their bags, they go to England, and now they don't have money to get to South Africa. Somebody gives them money to get on the boat, they get to South Africa. Now they don't have money to go through immigration. Somebody gives them money, and then they give him money. Now he gets sent to South Africa. Now he has got no place to stay with him and 7 kids and his wife and his companion and his wife and their kids. Now what? and a woman came up to one guy, said, "Are you an American?" His associate. "I am an American," she said. "How many are in your party?" He said, "I think two." She goes, "You're not the one." She looks at John G. Lake. John G. Lake looks like an American. She goes, "Are you an American?" "I am an American." She goes, "How many are in your party?" And he said, "Nine." She goes, "You're the one." He goes, "I am the one?" She goes, "Yes. Last night the Lord told me that I was supposed to give my house to some American missionaries, and there's nine of them. I got a house for you." Gives him the keys. But the point of that is Alexander Wyerden said he had nothing but a word. Go. And you're calling. And here's you moving, leaving your home. You're going to go, man, you're walking on water. You get a ministry that's 900 people a day, access to all these teachings, and not just the teachings of Alexander Dowie, John G. Lake, where they missed it. How important is that? And they're learning and learning, and Yahweh's going, man, it is working. And if anything, if your position is not that, I don't know, what would you say, the fancy, then you should rejoice. The first will be last, and the last will be first. And so you can live without one eye, you can live without two eyes, you can live without both hands. But what's most beautiful about somebody? Their face, maybe their hands, or... You can live without a face and hands and arms. You can't live without pancreases and gallbladders. And there's many people in the body of Christ who you're a gallbladder. You're going to go, or you're a pancreas, or you're epiglottis. And, you're, and my father's one that chose that position. So, but, so, encourage people. And we should be seeking after these greater gifts or in power, but also, being reminded that nothing is above obedience. So it's the scriptures through the obedience. And if you find somebody who's obeying the scriptures, that's the one we exalt. And then, but if we want to learn about power, we'll go to them. We're going to say, we need to learn about power is not above obedience. So Father, we thank you for your words. Thank you for tonight. And we thank you that you... covet to prophesy. My children, covet to prophesy. One, two words can transform lives. Three, four words at the right time can save a marriage, stop somebody from dying of cancer. A word can tell somebody to go the other direction. It saves their life or the life of their family. One, two, three words. They're my words. In the beginning, I said, light, being light was. Go out. I will give you the words as you start moving your mouth. That is faith. Don't wait on me. Get started. I'll catch up. But you can transform so many people's lives just like John G. Lake. Amen.
Amen. Amen.